This evening, we're continuing our overview of the fifth book found in the Old Testament titled Deuteronomy. And here in Deuteronomy chapter 20, we find Moses. He's continuing to prepare the Israelites for their entrance into the promised land. And as he did, he actually took the time to give the children of Israel instructions regarding the proper protocols used in preparing the people for military combat. And as we explore the instructions found here in this chapter, we're also going to consider the spiritual war that every Christian finds themselves engaging in every day. And as we do, we're going to learn how the church has actually been given the victory over the devil and his demons. So with this as our focus, let's jump right into our study of Deuteronomy chapter 20. You would look with me beginning there at verse 1. There Moses declared, "When you go out to battle against your enemies and see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, do not be afraid of them. For the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. So it shall be, when you are on the verge of battle, that the priests shall approach and speak to the people, and he shall say to them, 'Hear, O Israel, today you are on the verge of battle with your enemies. Do not let your heart faint, do not be afraid, and do not tremble or be terrified because of them, for the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you.'" Now here in these verses, we find Moses, he's encouraging the children of Israel to stand strong in their faith whenever they go out to battle. He's saying, hey, don't tremble, don't worry about it. Yeah, there's going to be a lot of them. It might be a little overwhelming when you see it, but don't be afraid. And he's reminding them here that God is the one who's going to go before them and fight for them. And he's saying, hey, remember, this God who's fighting for you is greater than all of the armies that you'll ever find yourself facing. Our God is greater than all of those armies, even putting them all together, God is still greater. In order to prove his point, Moses reminds them there in verse 1 that their God is the one who brought them up out of the land of Egypt. And you have to remember that the Israelites at that point in time, they were the Hebrew slaves, and what did they know about war? Nothing. They were making bricks all day long. And yet, though the Egyptian army was more powerful than these Hebrew slaves, the Lord still saved them by drowning the entire Egyptian army in the waters of the Red Sea. That being the case, these Israelites didn't need to fear any military force, even if the military force was greater in number. The reason why is because the Almighty God who created the heavens and the earth, he was going before them. And this God was going to fight for them. They had nothing to fear. In similar fashion, I would argue that we too have nothing to fear when it comes to the spiritual enemies of God. And in order to explain what I mean, if you would hold your place here in Deuteronomy chapter 20, turn with me to Luke chapter 10. As you turn to Luke chapter 10, I'd like to remind some of you and inform others of you that the minute we became Christians, we actually ended up enlisted in a spiritual war. We enlisted in a spiritual war against an invisible enemy combatant. And that's the hard part, is that we can't see the enemy. And while many Christians are still oblivious to the fact that we find ourselves in this spiritual battle, many other Christians are simply freaking out about it. They're freaking out about it because they think that the demons are to blame for every little thing that goes wrong in their life. If they stub their toe, it's a demon. If they get a cold, a demon crawled up my nose. You know? It's the demon of flu bug. Listen, if you're one of those believers who's always afraid because you think there's always a devil or there's always a demon lurking, you know, and they're going to get you, then it's time to understand that the Lord has given every Christian power over our spiritual enemy. As a matter of fact, when Jesus sent out his 70 disciples with instructions to share the gospel message with the rest of Israel, he also gave them spiritual power over the demons that they came across. With this in mind, if you would look with me there at Luke chapter 10, I want to begin reading at verse 17. There Luke tells us that the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Now here in these verses, we find the disciples of Jesus. They're returning from their first mission trip without Jesus. And they come back to Jesus, and they're amazed. They're amazed at the way in which the demons were subject to them through the power of the name of Jesus Christ. In response to their amazement, well, Jesus told them that this power to overcome these demons, it was nothing for God. You see, God created the angels, and there was a group of angels that fell, and they became the demons, and these are still creations of God. God has power over them. So it's a no-brainer for God to give us power over the demons. He even tells us, hey, you got power over serpents and scorpions and whatnot. It's for this reason that I thought we'd turn tonight into a snake handling service. So if you could, let's bring in the snakes, and let's see who has real faith here tonight. Of course, I'm kidding. But listen, we don't have to fear anything. Our God is more powerful than anything. And we've been empowered by Him to defeat the spiritual enemies that come against us. Therefore, if you find that your heart is filled with fear because you feel like the enemy is preparing to attack you and your family, don't be afraid. The Lord, our God, is with us. And rather than responding with fear, stand in faith. Simply stand in your faith in God and call upon the name Jesus, because our God is greater than the spiritual enemies that are found in this world. At the same time, we must also realize that there are some believers who are more equipped and better prepared to fight this good fight of faith than other believers. Now, with this in mind, if you would, let's turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 20, because there we find Moses. He's actually excusing some men from Israel's military. If you would look with me there at verse 5, there Moses declares, then the officers shall speak to the people, saying, what man is there who has built a new house and has not dedicated it? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle and another man dedicate it. Also, what man is there who has planted a vineyard and has not eaten of it? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle and another man eat of it. And what man is there who is betrothed to a woman and has not married her? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle and another man marry her. The officers shall speak further to the people and say, what man is there who is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return to his house, lest the heart of his brethren faint like his heart. And so it shall be, when the officers have finished speaking to the people, that they shall make captains of the armies to lead the people. Now here in these verses, we learn that there were some guys who were prepared for war, and then there were some guys who simply weren't. And while some of these guys who were completely prepared, they would be made these captains over armies. They would get this company of men, and they would lead these men into victory. But then there are these other men who were completely preoccupied with a new house or a new spouse or some vineyard that they had planted. That's all they could think about. That's all they were worried about. As a result, these men, they were excused from battle so that they could go and focus on their number one interest. Part of the reason for this exclusion here is due to the fact that if you're off at battle and you're just afraid of what's going to happen to your new house or what's going to happen to your new spouse or what's going to happen to your crops, and that's all you're afraid about, then you bring that fear with you. And yet all these other guys in the troop, they're depending on you. They're counting on you. Everyone's leaning on one another. You see, when you go off to battle together, you learn how to rely on the person next to you. You learn how to trust in the guys around you. And if one of these guys is filled with fear and they're too worried about something going on back at home, then it could cause a couple of people to die, if not the whole company. So Moses is saying, hey, you know what? If you're all worried about something going on back, we just don't even need you on the battlefield. You just stay at home. You're not prepared for this. From this, we should take a moment to consider that there are some Christians in the world today who, well, we're more equipped and better prepared for this spiritual war than others are. And that being the case, I would argue that those who are preoccupied and completely focused on something other than the fight that we find ourselves in, they need to get focused. We need to get focused on the fight that's in front of us so that we can begin to fight the good fight of faith. Now, with this in mind, if you would hold your place here in Deuteronomy chapter 20 and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, as you're turning to 2 Timothy 2, I want to remind you of the way that the apostles of Christ, they decided to live like deployed soldiers. And what they did, they left their families behind, they left their jobs, they left their houses, and they left everything else that would keep them from serving the Lord according to their calling. I'm not suggesting that everyone has the same calling as the apostles, of course. But what I am saying is that they were ready to just drop it all for the sake of the calling that the Lord had given them. In similar fashion, Paul too was a man who served the Lord like a soldier. And he did this so that he could dedicate his life to the one who saved him. And that's the kind of Christian soldier that Paul was actually calling Timothy to become. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me there at 2 Timothy 2, I want to begin reading at verse 1. There Paul declares, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." Now, here in these verses, we find Paul, he's encouraging this young pastor named Timothy to serve the Lord like he was a good soldier. And what this means is that Timothy was actually being called to endure every hardship like a good soldier, which of course includes the hardships that we experience whenever we begin to put the comforts and the pleasures of this world into their proper place. You see, when someone is sent off to battle, they're not taking their comforter. They're not taking their pillow set with them, right? They're not taking their brand new car with them. They're not taking the comforts of the world with them as they go off to battle. No. They endure the hardships of the battlefield. They endure the hardships that come with being out there in that fight. And so Paul's telling Timothy here, hey, just be prepared to endure the hardships that come along with serving the Lord. And not only that, but Paul also told Timothy to avoid entangling himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. You see, rather than getting caught up in the things of this world like a fish that's been caught in a net, Paul is encouraging Timothy to stay focused on his God-given mission. And the enemy wants to throw this worldly net out and catch us in this net and entangle us so that our lives are so caught up in this worldly net that we're no good in serving the Lord. And Paul's saying, hey, don't get entangled like that. Don't get entangled in the things of this world. Don't get caught up in it. And listen, not only was Timothy supposed to serve the Lord like a good soldier, but he was also supposed to teach those in his flock to do the same. Paul said, hey, what you heard from me, tell it to other guys. And you better believe that Timothy spent his time raising up Christian soldiers who knew how to fight the good fight of faith. In the same way, the Lord is calling me as the pastor of this church to encourage believers here at Calvary South Austin to stop entangling ourselves in the affairs of this life. Stop allowing ourselves to get caught up in the net of this world so that we can actually spend our time serving the one who enlisted us. We need to be serving the one who enlisted us as a good soldier. And as we do, there's going to be hardships that come along with that. There's too many Christians who think that, well, once I start serving the Lord, everything's going to come up roses. It's going to be easy peasy. There's not going to be any troubles at all. Not so. There's going to be all kinds of troubles serving the Lord. There's going to be all kinds of hardships serving the Lord. And we've been called to endure those hardships as a good soldier. Think about it like this. If you put into the context of the American soldier overseas, What if you found out that our American soldiers were actually overseas spending all of their time seeking a spouse on eHarmony.com? That's all they were doing all day long, just looking for that special someone that they can come home to. That would be kind of disappointing to find that out. What if we found out that our troops spent the entire day just sitting around playing video games and watching YouTube videos when they should have been out accomplishing their missions? Wouldn't that be disappointing to find out they just sat around on the internet all day long? How would you feel about our U.S. soldiers if you found out that they were actually partying with the enemy because they found that it was just easier than fighting them? You know, they're not that bad. Sure, they're killing people. Sure, they're maiming people and hurting families and whatnot, but I really didn't want to deal with the whole fighting them thing. So, you know, we just partied together. That would be very disappointing to find out, don't you think? And yet, how many of us here tonight are actually guilty of the same sort of behavior? We would rather sit around on the internet all day long, searching whatever we're searching for. We even go out and party it up with the enemy? Yeah, with the enemy. Simply because that's easier. That's easier than actually going out and saying, hey, you're lost, you're dying, you're going to hell, you need Jesus. That's tough. Because that brings rejection. And we don't want to be rejected. Listen, if this sounds like you, Christian, then I encourage you to remember, we've been enlisted in the Lord's army. We're the Lord's soldiers. Therefore, as his soldiers, I encourage us to prioritize our lives so that his commands become our marching orders. And listen, not only is the Lord calling us to fight the good fight of faith, but here's some good news. He's also calling us to be ambassadors of peace. Now, with this in mind, let's turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 20. Because there we find Moses. He's encouraging the Israelites to this very end. If you would look with me beginning there at verse 10, because there Moses declares, when you go near a city to fight against it, then proclaim an offer of peace to it. And it shall be that if they accept your offer of peace and open to you, then all the people who are found in it shall be placed under tribute to you and serve you. Now here in these verses, we find Moses, he's instructing the Israelites to approach every city with peaceful intentions. Then if the inhabitants of the city are willing to submit themselves to the will of God, the Lord would then spare those people who are found in that city, and they would all enjoy peace together in the name of the Lord. But if not, well, that city would find themselves facing an unstoppable force. As a matter of fact, look with me, beginning there at verse 12. There Moses declares, now if the city will not make peace with you, but makes war against you, then you shall besiege it. And when the Lord your God delivers it into your hands, you shall strike every male in it with the edge of the sword, but the women, the little ones, the livestock, and all that is in the city, all its spoil, you shall plunder for yourself, and you shall eat the enemy's plunder which the Lord your God gives you. Thus you shall do to all the cities which are very far from you, which are not of the cities of these nations. Now here in these verses, we find Moses, he's instructing the children of Israel to go out and fight against those cities who refuse the peace of the Lord. If they're saying, hey, we don't want peace with you, we want to fight you, then the Lord says, well, fight them. And you're going to win, and when you do, strike every male who refused to make peace with the Lord and with his people. At the same time, though, Moses also instructs them to spare the lives of the women and the children. And I'm guessing the reason why is because the men were the ones who were making the decision to go to war. Chances are the women and the children had no say in the matter. And so I'm guessing that the Lord, based on his character and what I see in the scriptures, I believe that the Lord probably wants to give every person the right to choose whether they want peace with God or whether they want war with God. And so I'm guessing that God was saying, hey, spare the women and the children, give them the choice to have peace with you or not. Much like the Israelites, well, I believe that he's calling every Christian soldier also to offer his perfect peace to the people around us. In order to prove my point, if you would hold your place there in Deuteronomy 20 and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. As you're turning to 2 Corinthians 5, I should point out that I believe that the scriptures reveal a God who would rather save sinners than punish them. The God of the Bible, He's not willing that any should perish, but he desires for all to come to repentance. And so he's a God who would rather bring peace into our lives rather than punishment. But then the choice, well, it's ours. That being the case, though, the Lord is calling every Christian soldier to play a part in going out and becoming Christ's ambassadors of peace. With this in mind, look with me there at 2 Corinthians 5. I want to begin at verse 18, because there Paul declares, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now here in these verses, Paul is helping us to understand that the Lord is actually calling us to become his ambassadors of peace. We've been called to go out and say, hey, God wants peace with you. Before we come to Christ, there's enmity between us and God. But the Lord sends out his ambassadors to say, hey, God would like to have peace with you, and he wants to reconcile sinners to himself so that the enmity is gone. And much like those Israelites who were called to go out and present an opportunity to receive the Lord's peace, I believe that we too have been given the ministry of reconciliation, which then brings the peace of God through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we must always remember that our fight is not against flesh and blood. Sometimes it can feel like it. Sometimes when we have those unbelievers at work who know how to push our buttons and they know how to just get right up underneath our skin, we can think, oh, the devil's attacking us through that person. But we have to remember that our fight is not against flesh and blood. No, instead, our fight is against the principalities and the powers and the rulers of the darkness of this age and spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Our fight is against the devil and his minions. So we have to refrain from seeing unbelievers as our enemies. Even if the enemy is using them, we have to realize that they've just been taken captive. They've been blinded by the God of this age. They've been taken captive to do his will. And we have to differentiate between the person that God loves and wants to save, and the things that they're doing unwittingly by the direction of the enemy. We must not see them as our enemies, but instead we should look at them as sinners that the Lord wants to save. At the same time, we also must understand that there are some in this world today who are no longer able to receive the grace of God. What do I mean by that? Well, with this in mind, let's turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 20, because there we find Moses giving instructions regarding some groups of peoples who were no longer eligible to receive God's grace. If you would look with me, beginning there at verse 16. There Moses declares, "But of the cities of these people, which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance, you shall let nothing that breathes remain alive, but you shall utterly destroy them, the Hittite, and the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite, just as the Lord your God has commanded you, lest they teach you to do according to all their abominations, which they have done for their gods, and you sin against the Lord your God." Now here in these verses, we find Moses, he's reminding the children of Israel that it was their job to utterly destroy these very specific nations who were dwelling there in the promised land. And the reason why, as we've already seen in chapters past, well, it's due to the fact that these nations had continually rejected the grace of God. God had given them opportunity after opportunity to repent, but they refused to repent of their abominable acts of wickedness. And at a point in time, God decided, we're done. We're done. You've filled up the cup of your transgressions, and now it's just punishment. That being the case, the Lord decided to use the children of Israel to punish these nations because of their unrepentant rebellion. And from this, I should point out that there are those in the world today who are actually beyond saving. Now, in order to further explain what I mean by this, hold your place here in Deuteronomy 20. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. You see, it's in Matthew 12 where we find this group of Pharisees. They're actually accusing Jesus of working miracles by the power of Satan. And in response to their ignorant accusation, Jesus decides to warn them. He lovingly warns them that they're quickly encroaching on the unforgivable sin. And so he's basically saying here in this text, hey, before you take your accusations too far, I'm going to give you a little warning here. That might be beneficial to you. Now, with this as our focus, look with me there at Matthew 12. I want to begin reading at verse 30. There Jesus told the Pharisees, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come." Now here in these verses, we find Jesus, he's referring to the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, or what we call the unforgivable sin. And we see there at the end of verse 32 that this unforgivable sin, it won't be forgiven in this lifetime or in the next. And what that means is that if someone commits this unforgivable sin to some degree that only God knows where the line is, at that point in time he says, okay, I'm not going to reach out to this person anymore. And without God reaching out to us, well, we would never seek him in and of ourselves. So if he's not reaching out to us and we're not going to reach out to him, then we're just, that's it. It's over. So we, you know, there are people who could commit the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit in this lifetime and then live out the rest of their life just waiting on God's judgment. And chances are there are people on the planet today who are no longer able to receive the grace of God. And much like the Hittites and the Amorites and the Otherites, these unrepentant unbelievers, they're just waiting for God's judgment because that's all they have to look forward to. Now, you might be worried that you've actually committed this unforgivable sin. Maybe you're out there sweating a little bit right now. Maybe your palms are a little clammy, a little bit of sweat coming down the... Listen, if you're worried about this, if you're sitting there going, man, I hope I didn't, let me assure you, you haven't. If you had, you wouldn't be worried about it. If you have committed this sin, then you're sitting there going, I don't care. And if that's your attitude right now, then I would say God help you, but you know, it's a little bit past that point. But if you're worried about it, then stop worrying about it. You haven't committed the unforgivable sin, because if you had, you'd be so hardened to the things of God right now that you wouldn't even care about it. But now, at the same time, you might be here tonight and you're an unbeliever. And you're a little concerned now. You're thinking, man, I didn't know that there was like some sin that I could commit where it'd all be over. Yeah, there is. And if you're an unbeliever and you're worried that you might end up committing this unforgivable sin, then I encourage you, turn to Jesus Christ tonight. Repent of your sins. Tell him that you're a sinner, that you're sorry for it, and ask him for that free gift of forgiveness that he extends to every single person. Then you can just avoid making the mistake altogether. Because in Christ, we're filled with Christ, and we're filled with the Holy Spirit, and we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. And you know what? The Holy Spirit's never going to lead us to engage in the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. So if you're an unbeliever here tonight, my encouragement is trust in Christ and be sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, maybe you're just wondering about it. Maybe you're thinking, I think I'm a Christian, but I'm not really sure. I said a prayer at some youth camp, you know, 20 years ago, but I'm not really sure. If you're wondering if you truly are a Christian or not, then I encourage you to pay careful attention to the final few minutes of this study. And with that, let's turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 20, because there we find Moses presenting the Israelites with some final instructions. If you would look at me there at verse 19, there Moses declares, "When you besiege a city for a long time, while making war against it to take it, you shall not destroy its trees by wielding an axe against them. If you can eat of them, do not cut them down to use in the siege, for the tree of the field is man's food. Only the trees which you know are not trees for food, you may destroy and cut down to build siege works against the city that makes war with you until it's subdued." Now, here in the final verses of this chapter, Moses provides the armies of Israel with some fairly practical instructions. You see, as they were making war with any given city, It would be tempting to go and cut down all of the trees and use the wood to build their defensive structures that they would need to win the battle. And so Moses is saying, hey, you might be tempted to go cut down all the trees and use the wood, but don't do it. Make sure that you differentiate between the fruit-bearing trees and the trees that aren't fruit-bearing trees. He's telling them to make this distinction so that they could eat the food of the fruit-bearing trees if the battle goes longer than they expected. They would have free food right there in the field. In the same way, we must understand, though, that those who truly trust in Jesus Christ will be fruit-bearing trees. And those who don't trust in Jesus Christ, they won't be fruit-bearing trees, and they'll eventually be cut down and thrown into the fire. And so we, too, should be making a distinction of whether or not we're fruit-bearing trees or not. And in order to further explain what I mean by this, if you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. You see, it's in Matthew chapter 7 that we find Jesus. He's warning his disciples about the bad fruit of the false prophets. And he refers to these false prophets as wolves, and he tells us that it's going to be hard to see who these are because these wolves are going to be wearing sheep's clothing. So if you've got a wolf wearing sheep's clothing, then what do they look like? Sheep. So how do you look at a sheep and determine one sheep from another? Well, that's why Jesus encourages us to test the fruit. And with this in mind, look with me there at Matthew chapter 7. I want to begin reading at verse 15, because there Jesus declares, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes? No. Or figs from thistles? No. Even so," he says, "every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. And a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." Now here in these verses we find Jesus, he's presenting us with a lesson about good trees and bad trees. And while the good trees will always be bearing the good fruit, the bad trees, of course, will be bearing bad fruit. And according to Jesus here, the tree that does not bear good fruit, well, it's eventually cut down and thrown into the fire. That being the case, we ought to be asking, well, what does it mean to bear good fruit? And I believe that Jesus answers this question right here in this text. As a matter of fact, look with me there at Matthew 7. I want to continue reading, picking up there at 21. There Jesus declares, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Now here we see that the good fruit that Jesus was talking about, it's not based on the things that we set out to do to accomplish something for the Lord. It's not based on church attendance. It's not based on whether or not you cast a demon out of someone or not. It's not based on whether you prophesied in the name of the Lord. No. Instead, the good fruit that Jesus was referring to, it's based on a relationship that we have with him. That's why he says to those who came up and said, "Hey, didn't we do all these things in your name?" He says, "Hey, depart from me, lawbreaker. I never knew you. I didn't have a relationship with you." You see, those who are walking in a relationship with the Lord, they will also bear the fruit of the Spirit, or the good fruit, without any effort. You see, a fruit tree doesn't struggle to bear fruit. A fruit tree doesn't work up the fruit that it produces. It's just planted in the ground. It takes up the water, and naturally, because of what it is, it bears good fruit. In a similar fashion, those who are simply plugged into Jesus Christ, those who are actually abiding in the vine, well, they're just going to bear the fruit of the Spirit. It's just going to happen. Meanwhile, there's unbelievers in the world today who are doing their best to work hard for Jesus. They might even have that bumper sticker on the back of the car that says, Jesus is coming back. Better get busy. But that doesn't make them a Christian. They can do all the good works that they can and yet still miss out on the relationship that the Lord was calling them to have. And when they're done with all their works, they'll stand before the judge of heaven and earth, and he'll, in a sense, cut down that tree and throw it into the fire. That being the case, I would encourage you, in the same way that Paul did, that we should be making our calling and our election sure. Look, just because you said a prayer one summer at some youth camp or something many, many moons ago, that's not the question. The question is this: do you have a relationship with Jesus or not? You either have a relationship with Jesus or you don't. And if you want to be certain that you're standing on the right side of that thin red line that separates the Lord's army from the enemy, then make sure that you're actually walking in a relationship with our loving Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because listen, those who are in Christ, those who are abiding in the vine, we've already been given the victory over the devil and the demons. The victory is already ours. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith in the finished work of our commander and our Savior Jesus. Let's pray.